Hello and good morning. Please be seated. You know, it's always a pleasure and a stretch of my faith whenever Pastor asks me to bring a word. So thank you, Pastor, once again for the opportunity to minister the word. The scripture says that the word is life to those that find it and health to all our flesh. So let us pray as we fellowship around God's word. I pray, Lord, that this word will be like salt, bringing flavor to our lives so that the world would know that we have experienced Christ. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, a heart to understand and wisdom to put into action what is revealed to us by your Spirit. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
So, would you allow me to set the stage for this message with the following story? And there are two opinions concerning this topic. The first opinion says that doctors and scientists said it's impossible that one would die in an attempt. This is an opinion that came from the medical and science community. The second opinion came from the experts. And I quote, "The experts believe they knew the precise conditions under which the mark would fall. It would have to be in the perfect weather, 68 degrees, no wind, on a particular track, you know, preferably hard, dry clay, and in front of a huge, boisterous crowd." End quote. The 4-minute mile barrier stood for decades. And when it fell, the circumstances defied the confident predictions of the best minds in the sport. But you see, Bannister did it on a cold day, on a wet track, at a small meet in Oxford, England, before a crowd of just a few thousand people. You see, when Bannister broke the mark, even his most ardent rivals breathe a sigh of relief. I quote, "At last, someone has done it." And once they saw that he could do it, they began to do it too. In fact, just 45 days after Bannister's feat, John Landy, an Australian runner, not only broke the barrier again, but he did it in 3 minutes and 58 seconds. Then, just a year later, three runners broke the 4-minute barrier in a single race. Over the last half century, more than 1,000 runners have conquered a barrier that was once considered hopelessly out of reach. So I would like you to ponder the following questions. Why did it take a decade to break the 4-minute mile barrier? The second question is, why is it that other athletes started breaking the barrier soon after Bannister broke it? These are the same athletes who days before couldn't break it. You see, I believe the answer is something called precedence. And this is a word that's used mostly in the legal arena. But here is a simple definition. You see, precedence is a past event or action that is regarded as an example to be considered in subsequent similar circumstances. So in other words, in legal terms, whenever they're looking to see how to judge something, what is going to be my opinion about a law, they look back to see how that particular law was judged in the past. What were the circumstances? What are the lessons? They take that and they use that as a guide for the current situation. So that is the concept of precedence. And so in the case of the 4-minute mile, precedence was set. What was that precedence? That precedence was it can't be done. It can't be done. And even if it can be done, it would have to be under the most absolute perfect conditions. And so athletes unknowingly would get into their race, and this precedence, this mindset, was a guide for how they performed in the race. And so the four minute barrier stood as a task for many decades. And so I want to explore this concept. And so the message this morning is called Precedence, the Unseen Guides from the Past That Affects Your Future. Precedence, the Unseen Guides from the Past That Affects Your Future. And so what I would like to do is to go through 3 points. First of all, I want to look at how precedence affects a generation. And then second, I want to look at how precedence actually is set in our lives. Where is it coming from? Where are the examples coming from? And thirdly is something I call pushing reset. So those are the points I'm going to go through. So first of all, let's look at how precedence affects a generation. So precedence can come from God, established, or it could be established by men. And so the first examples I want to go through is looking at when precedence is set by God. What does a nation look like? And so what I want to do is I want to go through Joshua 22 to show you what this nation is like, how precedence affected this nation. But here is how the word would describe this nation. It describes them as passing through the Red Sea on dry land walkers, getting water from a rock drinkers, 7-day manna eaters, God's revelation carriers, disciplined of God takers, knockdown walls of Jericho shouters, shoes don't wear out sojourners. That is the characteristic of the people that we're talking about in Joshua 22. And so you see, this experience carried by this nation sets the pattern for how they behave. And so now we get to Joshua 22 where they have gone and they've conquered the land, and now they're dividing the land. So all the tribes have all their tribal land. And so the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, their tribal land is on the other side of the Jordan. And so this is where we pick up the story in Joshua 22. Verse 10, and so they arrive at Geliloth on Jordan. The Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar on the banks of the Jordan, a huge altar. The people of Israel heard it. What is this? The Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar facing the land of Canaan, just across the Jordan. When the people of Israel heard this, the entire congregation mustered at Shiloh to go to war against them. So what they did was they built an altar on the other side of the Jordan, and this is stirring up some trouble. The question is, why is the rest of Israel so irate about the fact that they built an altar? Well, let's look at the explanation of why they built the altar. Joshua 22, verse 28. Here's what they said. We said to ourselves, if anyone speaks despairingly to us or to our children in the future, we'll say, look at this model of God's altar, which our ancestors made. It's not for whole burnt offering. It's not for sacrifices. It's a witness connecting you and us. In other words, what they're saying is, we built this altar. It wasn't to disobey God. We built this altar because in the future, our children or our children's children may say, you know what? You guys have no inheritance here. We're not connected. This altar is a copy of what they had as the real altar. And they will be able to say, look, how come we have a copy of this? We are connected. So they built it as proof that in the future, we can prove that we're connected. So, but the more interesting part of this story is, why is it that the rest of Israel became so irate that they were ready to go to war against their brothers? That is the question. And so when we look at this through the eyes of precedence, we see that according to Joshua 22, here is why they acted the way they did. You see in Joshua 22, 17, here's what they said. Wasn't the crime of Peor enough for us? Why? He said, this is basically still affecting us. The plague on the congregation, the entire congregation of God, is still affecting us. Well, what is it that happened at Peor? Well, Numbers 25 tells us the men started getting involved with the Moabite women. And they started to get involved in eating and drinking and worshiping their gods. And that created idolatry. And so because of that, Moses basically said, you know what? Strap on your swords. Everyone under your jurisdiction that was involved in this, kill them. And so they are reacting, precedence is set. You see, there was a pattern. There was a very small tolerance for sin. And the precedence in their mind is, if we don't deal with sin, God is going to deal with it. The last time sin happened and we didn't deal with it, the whole congregation got into trouble. So they were ready to put on their swords and go and basically fight against their brothers, because what they assumed that was incorrect was building an altar. But so the interesting thing is in this story is you see a very, very small tolerance for sin, and the leadership reacted right away. So that's an example of looking at how precedence, how the mindset, the patterns set by God affects a nation. Now let's take a look at what happens when precedence is established by man. So that story in Joshua culminated around 1400 BC, where all of the Canaanite conquest was done, around 1400 BC. Some 470 years later, the kingdom splits. So you have Saul, you have David, you have Solomon. The kingdom splits. That's in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 10. Now, when the kingdom splits, the northern kingdom went to Jeroboam, and he had 10 tribes of the 12. Okay? Rehoboam had two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, to the south. Now, here is something that happened. New precedents. Remember I said precedence is what? It's that pattern that's applied, that comes from the past, that affects how your judge or look at a situation. Well, if someone changes the standard and someone changes the precedence, then what happens is a new generation come and they don't even know what is correct. And we see this happens. So if you look at me with 1 Kings 12, but Jeroboam, now remember Jeroboam is king of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now here's what he's doing. He's going to change precedence, okay? And it's going to affect a nation that never recovers from it, okay? So it says that in verse 26, it says, but then Jeroboam taught, it won't be long before the kingdom of David is reunited again. Why does he think this? He says, as soon as people resume worship at the temple of God in Jerusalem, they'll start thinking of Rehoboam, king of Judah, as their ruler. So what happens is there's a split in the kingdom, but everyone goes to Jerusalem to worship. And he's saying, well, if they go to Jerusalem to worship, they may start saying, why do we have two kingdoms? You know, maybe we should just kill this guy and just unite the kingdom under David. So he's concerned. So it says that in verse 28, so the king came up with a plan, beginning to set precedence. What he did was he made two golden calves. Then he announced, it's too much trouble for you to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship. Look at these, the gods who brought you out of Egypt. Doesn't this sound familiar? Did they do this already? It's interesting that where are the leaders? Where were the leaders to say, wait a second, we tried this before and it doesn't work. They tried to build calves before and it didn't work. But here it is. He says to them, look, these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. Don't bother going all the way to Jerusalem. And so what he did was he put one calf in Bethel, the other he placed in Dan, and the Bible says that this was a blatant sin. Think of it, people traveling all the way to Dan to worship a calf. And verse 32, and it says that this wasn't just the end of it. Jeroboam built forbidden shrines all over the place, recruited priests from wherever he could find them, regardless of whether they were fit for the job or not. To top it off, he created a new holy festival. You see, setting precedence. He's changing the rules. No one else seems to care about it. He's changing precedence. He created a new holy festival to be held on the 15th day of the 8th month to replace the one in Judah. God had set those festival days. He's just setting precedence. And he said this was to compete with what's happening in Judah. And it says, now he completed the worship with offerings at the altars in Bethel, sacrificing before the calves he had set up. He staffed Bethel with priests and from the local shrines, and it says this was strictly his own idea to compete with the feast in Judah. And he carried it off with flair, a festival exclusively for Israel, Jeroboam himself leading the worship at the altar. Okay? So now we see before that we have precedence patterns set by God. Here is a king comes, right? And he's setting a precedence. But the precedence is not to help people. The precedence is to help himself. The problem is his decisions sets a new standard that affects everyone. In fact, the Bible says that Israel never recovered from what he did. That idolatry, it went right down. They never recovered. In fact, some 205 years after that decision, Assyria completely destroyed Israel in 1725. The northern kingdom is gone. 135 years later, her sister Judah got taken into exile in Babylon. Why? People started following the precedent set by man. So here it is. We have a generation in Judah's time, 1400 BC, passing through the Red Sea and dry land walkers, getting water from a rock drinkers, seven-day manna eaters, God revelation carriers, disciplined of God takers, knocked on the walls of Jericho shouters, shoes don't wear out sojourners. By 590 BC, here is what the generation is like. Jeremiah 4:4-15 says, and the men who knew that their wives had been burning sacrifices to the no gods, joined by a large crowd of women, along with virtually everyone living in Pathros in Egypt, answered Jeremiah, we're having nothing to do with what you tell us is God's message. They are defiant to God's message. And we'll find out why. It says, we are going to go right on offering sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven, idolatry. And we're going to be pouring out drink offerings to her, keeping up the tradition set by our ancestors. Wait a second. Remember we said what it is, patterns? They're saying that what we're doing now are things set by our ancestors It's set by our kings and it's set by our government leaders. Wait a second. This was what God set before. Somehow, precedent set by man has come to the point where it is a generation that doesn't even know God. They don't even have recognition of what God's intent was like. Think about that. And it says here that we had a good life, lots of food, rising standard of living, and no bad luck. Verse 18. But the moment we keep sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out offerings to her, everything fell apart. We've had nothing but massacre and starvation ever since. The reason that they're in Egypt is Judah's having problems, right? They're basically gonna, they're about to get wiped out. So they're running to another country, to Egypt in Pathros, to kind of get away from starvation and massacre. And the word of the Lord is coming to them, and they're saying, you know what? We don't want to hear nothing from you. They don't even recognize God's promise. They don't even recognize their inheritance and the lineage that they came from. And it says, verse 19, and the women chide him. Yes, absolutely. We are going to keep it up, offering sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out offerings to her. Aren't our husbands behind us? They like it that we make goddess cookies and pour out our offerings to her. So think about this. Where is the precedence here? And where did they come from? The precedence here is idolatry. This is the pattern. This is the guide. Where did it come from? They said it came from our ancestors, it came from our kings, and it came from our government leaders. So think about this. This generation does not even know that the mess they're in is a result of living by precedents set by man and not precedents set by God. How horrible is that? It's one thing to know that you have a standard and you're wrong. There's another thing where you don't even know the standard you have is wrong because it's lost. And so what happens is when God sets precedence, he sets the bar high. And you can never get over it on your own. He's counting on you to rely on him. He sets the bar high. But you see, what happens is the enemy lowers the bar and they keep lowering it. And he keeps lowering it. The reason he's lowering it is because it will trip you up. And he keeps setting the bar so low that the entry level for sin gets lower and lower. The entry level for precedence, a new mindset, a new pattern, gets lower and lower. And then what he does is he shrouds it in the light of the soul. He shrouds it in easy access. It looks good. It feels good. It tastes good. It sounds good. Do it. See, he keeps lowering the bar. And the problem is the lower he gets it, he can trip an entire generation and they wouldn't even know it. See, that's how he operates. He's trying to get a new pattern, a new precedence, a new mindset. But here is what God says about the state of degeneration. So we're talking about what Joshua came from, that generation, right? There's a generation that's baking goddess cookies, don't have a clue. Here is something that God says that is, I mean, it's heartbreaking to think that the nation came to this. Ezekiel 16, it says, haven't you lived just like they did? Haven't you engaged in outrageous obscenities just like they did? Who is he comparing them to? We'll find out. It says, in fact, it didn't take you long to catch up and surpass them. Okay? 48, as sure as I am the living God, decree of God the Master, your sister Sodom and her daughters never even came close to what you and your daughters have done. Think about this. In 800 years, a people handpicked by God, who were the carriers of God's revelation, are so bad, they're compared to being worse than Sodom. They're morally and spiritually bankrupt. How did that entire process happen? Because they began to follow precedents set by man. And people are lowering that barrier. It benefits them. It benefits them financially, whatever their process is. In the case of Jeroboam, he wanted to be king. And he didn't want to compete, so he changed the rules. People aren't even aware that he changed the rules, or they didn't care. And sometimes when you don't speak up, what happens is the next generation doesn't know about it. And the next generation don't know about it. And 800 years later, they're baking heavy cookies to the Queen of Heaven and they don't even have a clue when a prophet stands before them and declare the word of the Lord. So we've looked at examples, two examples. We've looked at examples when precedence is set by God. We've looked at examples when precedence is set by man and what happens to the nation. So the second thing I want to look at is what happens or what or who is setting precedence in our culture. You see, the thing is, are you even aware that your actions, what you eat, how you think, how you dress, There's so many aspects of your life that you're following a pattern. There is something that's done in the past that you've taken as a guide or a pattern and you apply it in your life today. You have no idea. That is how we are. We pick patterns and we apply them in our lives. You see, the thing is, in the time of Jeremiah, see, precedence was set by kings, their ancestors, and government leaders. Who are these people? These people are people of influence. They are the people in the know. Today we call them the movers and the shakers. Do you know what? Things have not changed. They are still the same ones setting precedents. Are you even aware of that? They are the same ones resetting the bar, bringing it lower and lower. They're setting precedents. And you see, you know, we live in a time when the bar, the entry level for a new pattern, new processes, new precedents is low. It can come from your TV, it can come from movies, learning institutions, internet, social media. And it's not going to take them 800 years. It comes instantly. Technology allows new patterns, new mindsets, new precedents to be set instantly. And so it can come to our children, it can affect our grandchildren, and we wouldn't even have a clue that it's actually even happened. So then you may say, well, as a believer, there are standards, there's a precedent set by God. How do I live by these precedents set by God in a culture, in a world where the precedence is so low? Well, that brings me to my third point. I'll introduce you to another word. So the first word or concept was precedence, where we're seeing that a pattern, something that's happened in the past, creates a pattern that I'm used in my current decisions, in my current mindset. This other word is unprecedented. You see, it means not done. It means not known. This is something new. This is something that didn't even cross your mind. That's what the word unprecedented means. And so to give you an idea of what this is, you see, when you allow God to set precedents, the patterns, the bar, the standard in your life, then you can rely on his unprecedented nature to help us live in his expectation. Let me say that again. When you allow God to set precedents, the patterns, the bar, the standard in your life, then we can rely on his unprecedented nature to help us live in his expectation. And let me show you some examples, because this will encourage you, because a lot of times you see the wall coming down, you see the bar being lowered, and you get concerned and you get all flustered. But I want to show you that God is unprecedented. And listen to this. When the children of Israel were in the desert, there was no water. You see, it would have seemed easy for God to just send rain, right? They could have dug a well, they could have found a watering hole. But God showed that he was unprecedented by giving them water from a rock. Yes. You see, when the children got to the walls of Jericho, he could have told them, hey, build battering rams, because that was normal. To when you're going to invade an enemy, you build battering rams, right? And you starve them out. But you see, God showed that he's unprecedented by knocking down the walls with a shout. Yeah. See, when the generation in Ezekiel's time completely abandoned God, here comes the word of the unprecedented one, Ezekiel 20, 44. Here's what God says. Now, remember, he's talking to people who are baking cookies to the queen of heaven. They've completely abandoned God. They don't even have a clue. The prophet is sitting talking to them, and they said, you know what? We're defiant. We're going to keep doing what we're doing. Here is the unprecedented mercy and love of God. Here's what he says. But, dear Israel, you also realize that I am God when I respond to you out of who I am. Not by the way I feel about the evil lives you've lived and the corrupt history you've compiled. In other words, God is saying, your baggage of sin is so big, but I'm not going to respond to you based on that. I'll respond to you based on my nature. Yes. That is unprecedented, God. These are things that have never been done. Could you imagine? Here is a nation with a corrupt history. They're worse than Sodom. God says, you know what? I'm not going to respond to you based on what you've done. I'm going to respond to you based on my nature. Let's keep going. When the children of Israel sinned and he scattered them across the nations, he had the prophet declare, Ezekiel 36, for here is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you out of these countries, gather you from all over, and bring you back to your own land. Do you know, May 14, 1948, Israel became a nation again. You see, God is unprecedented because guess what? Whatever he says will come to pass. You see, whatever he says will come to pass. These aren't Bible stories. This is our modern history. 1948, proof. God said it's going to happen. May 14, 1948, it did. Amen. Isaiah 7:14. So the master is going to give you a sign. Watch for this. A girl who presently is a virgin will be pregnant. She'll bear a son and name him Emmanuel. God is unprecedented. Now all of history and time is marked AD and BC by the birth of Jesus. Unprecedented. You see, when the disciples were in rough seas, Jesus came to them walking on the water, calmed the storm, sailed them to safety. That is the work of an unprecedented God. See, when Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, then he shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And he came out, a cadaver wrapped from head to toe with a handkerchief over his face. Here's what he says. Jesus told him, "Unwrap him, let him loose." That is the work of an unprecedented God. Just as a side, could you imagine being one of the guys there and he says, you go and wrap him. You know, he's been dead for 3 days. You go and unwrap him, let him go. But we're talking about an unprecedented God. Romans 8:17. Now, this is wonderful. It says that now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Could you imagine the work of an unprecedented God to say, you know what? You are now, this isn't the prime minister or king. This is the God of the universe. He says, you know what? You're an heir. Not only that, you're joint heirs with Jesus, with my son. Think about that. We're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. I'm trying to get you to realize that we serve an unprecedented God. And when you allow his standard, his precedence, to be the guide, the pattern for your life, then you can rely on this nature. I'm trying to show you what he's like. You see, a lot of times people see God as just a judge. Oh, he's a sap. His heart is so much for us. The Bible says that he even counted the number of hairs on your head. I don't have much, but he's got the number. But that's it. I mean, he loves his creation. He loves his creation. I want you to focus on that. He's unprecedented. So it doesn't matter how low the devil makes the bar. He's unprecedented. Ephesians says, 2:6, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ, in order that in the ages to come he might show his incomparable riches of grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ." Unprecedented. He just keeps going. The Bible says where sin abound, grace abound even greater. That's what unprecedented means. That's what unprecedented means. He goes, "I know you've made a mess, but guess what? I'm not responding to you based on that. I'm responding to you based on my nature." 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." Think about this. Unprecedented. He said, you know what? Jesus, you're going to be the one to bear the sin for all mankind. That's what that's saying. He became sin for us. Unprecedented to think God will go through all that for us. His heart for us is just awesome. He is not going to allow the enemy to get the last word. I don't care how low they set the bar. He rebuilt a nation that was scattered all over the world. He can do many great things in our lives. Amen. And this one really touches me. Isaiah 56. It says, "But the fact is," remember, think of this in terms of God being unprecedented. What that words mean, never done before, there's no pattern for this. See, precedents mean there is a pattern. You pick up the pattern and you do it in your life. Unprecedented means there's no pattern. I'm not sure where this stuff is coming from. Just like you don't expect water from a rock. You don't expect these things. But there they are. God has said it and he's going to do it. Isaiah 53:6. "But the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought them on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him. Our sins that ripped and tore and crushed him. Our sins. He took the punishment and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way. And God has piled our sins, everything that we have done wrong, he's piled it on him." That is unprecedented love, grace, favor. That's what that is. So when we start living in the precedence, the pattern set by God, and you rely on his unprecedented nature, here's what happens. You begin to do things by the Holy Spirit that are also unprecedented. Let me show it to you. Mark 5:44 says, here's unprecedented behavior because God lives in us. You will love your enemies. You'll bless them that curse you. See, this is not normal behavior. This is unprecedented behavior. This is not the normal response. You see, the normal response, the bar is set low. You curse me, I'll curse you back. You talk about me, oh yeah, it's coming. Right? That the bar is set this. Jesus says, no, when they curse you, you bless them. It's a different precedence, a different standard. Do good to them that hate you. Trust me. You just turn on the news, you'll find, look at the Twitters going back and forth. This isn't happening. Why? Because you need to be following God's precedence and allowing his unprecedented nature to produce these things in you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. You're like, you got to be kidding me. But trust me, God's unprecedented nature will produce this kind of behavior in you. So in summary, this message, precedence, the unseen guide from the past that affects your future. So here's what we've learned. We've learned the definition of precedence. Actions of people in the past, it could be kings, it could be ancestors, it could be governments, and they have become guides that to help us, that enable us in sometimes bad ways in how we deal with what we're dealing with presently. Okay? We've also learned that when Israel, we see an example of when a nation follows precedence set by God, they get to walk in God's inheritance. Manna eaters, you know, getting water from a rock drinkers. That's the kind of people that you end up being. But we see that when you follow precedence set by man, whether it be governments, kings, ancestors, the movers and the shakers, what happened? It started a pattern that caused a nation to be worse compared to Sodom. In fact, they became worse than the nations they dispossessed. So we've learned the definition then of another word, unprecedented. In other words, never done or never known before. Would you please stand with me? Musicians, would you come, please? So the entire message is really summed up really in two scriptures. See, I want you to be mindful and thinking. You see, every system in this world is jockeying for your heart. The reason they're jockeying for your heart, your mind, how you think, how you feel, the reason they're jockeying for your heart is they want to set a new precedence. And just like King Jeroboam set precedence to serve him, they're setting precedence to serve them. That is why Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of the forces of life. That is why it says to guard. If you don't guard your heart, a couple generations from now, your kids or grandkids will be baking cookies to the Queen of Heaven. It sounds ridiculous, but who would think a nation so great with that experience with God would end up in that position? So that is why, guard your heart with all diligence. So that's one of the charges of this message. The second charge of this message is to realize that when you live by the precedents, the patterns set by God, his unprecedented nature helps you to accomplish the task that he set before you. It helps you to live at that standard. In fact, Romans 5:20 puts it this way. It says that all that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. Amen. You know, one of the most unprecedented things a human being can do is open their hearts to the Lord. In fact, Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he says that if you let me in, I will come in and sup with you. And when a human being opens their heart, it actually creates an unprecedented behavior in heaven. In fact, Luke 15 says, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Luke 15 puts it this way. He says that, I tell you in the same way, that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who needs no repentance. Luke 19 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so I would ask you at this time, and we're going to pray, and if you want to make an unprecedented move towards God and say, you know what, I'm ready to set a new pattern, a new precedence in my life, I'll ask you just to raise your hand in acknowledgement. You're not raising it to me. Basically, you're raising your hand to say, Lord, I want to make an unprecedented move towards you. And if that's you, you can go ahead and raise your hand as we pray, and let's pray together this prayer. Jesus, I thank you for your unprecedented love, unprecedented mercy, unprecedented forgiveness. You've knocked to the door, and I open my heart and welcome you. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Give me a hunger and thirst for fellowship with you. Thank you now, Lord, that I am born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Amen.